to have you all present as we venture through how to do all these talks and worship services through Zoom. So this one we had planned for a long time, actually. This was, Lily did a talk in the fall, and it was our most well-received Redeemer Sunday night, and the feedback we got was more Lily and more talks about mental health and the gospel and the church and what it looks like for us to have a healthy approach to understanding how to deal with mental health in both our own selves as well as the people and relationships around us. So we asked Lily to give some more talks to further expound on what she talked about in the fall. And she has done a great job of planning out a number of different talks. And so tonight's talk will be about anxiety, which is something that a lot of us have dealt with, either directly with our own selves or with the people around us. And we're looking forward just to learning more about this. And Lily takes an approach to these talks, and I want to intro this well, an approach to these talks is this is not just a scholarly talk on anxiety, but we are really looking at this through the lens of a partnership with the church. So in the first installment of Mental Health Matters for this spring, we look specifically at the role of pastoral counseling versus a licensed mental health counseling and the relationship they have together, and the times where they complement each other, and the times where as pastors we refer people to licensed professional counselors, and just the thankfulness we both have as pastors for mental health counselors and mental health counselors for pastors. And so we'll talk about what the Bible says about mental health kind of briefly at the beginning of the talk. But if you want more on that, the two previous talks kind of hit more on that. So we're thrilled to have Lily here. A couple of logistical things. I will mute you all just to be able to just hear Lily so it's not disruptive. If we have any sort of like connection or bandwidth issues, I will probably also take off your video. We found that that helps just with choppiness and keeping it smooth. If you have questions for Lily, we will pause her at different points just for her to answer questions so we don't wait until the very end to answer all the relevant questions. But if you could put those into the chat, and you can either send the question to everyone, which is totally fine, or send it directly to me, and I will pause Lily and ask her to respond to those questions in kind of an appropriate time. Does anybody have any questions before we get started? I've muted you all, so you really can't and respond anyway, but you can unmute yourself if you have any questions. And you should be seeing the slides on your screen and a little picture of Lily. You can move that around if you want to. But when you are in the mode of a speaker view, then you will be able to just see Lily. If you're in the gallery view, then you'll see more people. So whatever you want to choose there. But we will have Lily's video spotlighted, meaning that we will have hers to where it will stay on her, and so it doesn't bounce around if there's noise from anybody else. So let me pray for us, and then we can get started. Father, we are so grateful for the ways that you continue to care for us way better than we deserve, even in the midst of the chaotic season we find ourselves in. Father, we are grateful that we have a God that is in charge, that is in on his throne, that is wise and powerful, that we can follow through a foggy season. And I pray that you would give us, help our unbelief and give us more strength in our belief to follow you well during this season. Specifically tonight, I pray that you would help us grow in our understanding of mental health, our understanding specifically with how to deal with anxiety, an understanding intellectually of kind of where it comes from, why we are prone to it, how to have a healthy approach to really tackling this issue, both in ourselves and encouraging one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Be with Lily, give her peace, give her wisdom as she teaches us tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, good evening, everyone. If I haven't yet met you, I hope I do at some point. But welcome to Redeemer Wednesday nights, part three of our Mental Health Matters. We're going to be talking about anxiety tonight. And like Drew said, this was literally not planned at all, to have this talk right now. And it's, I think it's really providential, just the Lord's hand in this, that we're, that we have a time set aside to be able to talk about, mental health issues, but right now specifically anxiety and the way that some of us live with it on a day-to-day basis and the way it works now, this is the first thing that you're experiencing some discomfort that you kind of trace to anxiety due to the current social social status. Excuse me. I apologize. I'm dealing with some allergy issues, so I'm probably going to be sipping during this time, some tea and possibly coughing as well. I won't tell you it's a wet cough, but it is. I don't have COVID-19. Thank you, Lord. But every now and then you'll probably hear me cough. So like Drew said, I do encourage questions. I would love for you guys to be as interactive as possible. It kind of softens the blow of doing this in front of my laptop instead of versus a live group, which I much prefer. But Drew mentioned that he has all of you muted, but what I would like to do, it's gonna be a little chaotic. We're just gonna do this for like a minute, but if you guys could each unmute yourselves and I wanna do a little feelings check-in. So if you can think about how you feel right now in the moment, unmute yourself and tell me how you're doing. What is your one feeling word? I will start and I will go ahead and tell you that I'm feeling very, very privileged to be here tonight. Who wants to go next? How are you? Just one word.
I'm just tired.
Tired. Okay.
I'm exhausted. This is Rachel.
Okay. Exhausted. Mm-hmm.
Drained.
Drained. Mm-hmm.
Full.
Say that again.
Full.
Full. Anybody else?
Ambivalent. This is Dwight. Just meaning I have such a strange mix of feelings, unusual mm-hmm. in this current context.
Yeah, good word.
Mm-hmm. This is Joe. I feel stressed.
Stressed. Anybody else?
This is Midge. I feel momentary optimism.
Okay. Good. Anybody else?
This is Drew. I feel a bit scattered.
Mm-hmm. Good. All right. Anybody else? Last couple seconds. Okay. Thanks for sharing. It actually helps me to know how you guys are doing. But it's probably also helpful for you to take stock on how you are doing in the moment. And we're going to take a little bit more of a deeper dive into that as we keep talking. So I want to start out first by laying the groundwork for what we're dealing with. This talk is in the context of our church, and I've said this before, and I do not tire of saying it, but I feel very privileged that I am a part of a church that values the mind as an organ and values mental health along with physical health, along with spiritual health, and relational and emotional health. These are all different facets of who we are as people. And so I think it's just so important to be able to have a time and a place to address it specifically. It's not something that we easily can talk about. It's not something that many of us know how to talk about. So having a time set aside like this, I think is such a privilege. And I wanna make sure that we take advantage of that. And that you're able to walk away feeling a little bit more equipped, a little bit better equipped to talk about how you are doing, how your mind is doing and how you are feeling, while all the while being a lover and follower of Jesus, a sister in Christ, a daughter in Christ, a witness for who God is to you, to your neighbors, to your family. So the first thing that I want to make sure that we know is what the Bible has to say about mental health. We've been over some of this before, but I just want to do this real quick right now. So excuse me, when we talk about mental illness, most of us, or a lot of us,
before we were educated on some of this stuff, might have the stereotypical thought that if you struggle with a mental illness, it automatically means that you're labeled as crazy, or that there's something wrong or that you're broken. And it's not necessarily seen as a physical issue or as an actual medical issue. But if we look at what the word says, what the scriptures say about our bodies wasting away because we are born in sin and our bodies showing evidence of our depravity, our brain is also an organ. Our brain is also succumbing to the sinfulness that our bodies live in too. It's part of our whole body. And sometimes you just don't think of it that way. And so I think it can be helpful to kind of tease out what we think, what some of our stereotypes are, and make sure that we're talking about our brain and how our mental health is doing from a brain health standpoint. Not just, do I feel crazy? Am I with it? Or am I not? I'm feeling out of sorts. I think there's something wrong. There might be something wrong. There might be something that you could end up receiving some help for, but it doesn't necessarily mean that there's something broken and irreparable about you that you cannot talk about with others. So mental illness can be a physical issue. You can have some trouble with the way that your brain, the mechanics of your brain as an organ, the way that those mechanics are working. Mental illness can also be a spiritual issue, because we're not just physical beings, we're also spiritual beings. There is evidence in the word where people suffered mentally, where they experienced distress. Oftentimes that mental distress is connected to disobedience, or it's connected to the Lord wanting to make himself or his glory or an attribute of his known. And that attribute or himself was not recognized at the time. And so it was made known through the mental state of that person in the Bible. So if mental illness is actually brain health, if mental illness is sometimes a physical issue, sometimes a spiritual issue, it means that someone is in distress. It does mean that as a body of Christ, or just as individuals, that we owe whoever is struggling with a mental illness as much respect, as much attention as anyone else who's suffering from a medical disorder also wants to receive. So let's take deep into anxiety. So we're going to talk tonight about anxiety as a mental illness, and then we're also going to talk about it a little bit differently because of what is currently going on around us. A lot of us have a little bit more of a high-strung personality, and so we might never necessarily have thought of ourselves as anxious, but some of us who like the details, who like the movement, who like to do a lot, can be a little bit more on the upper level of feeling or behaving, and that can make us a little bit more prone to anxious feelings. But overall, at the baseline, anxiety is a mood. Anxiety is how we feel. Anxiety is basically the buildup of stress that works itself into worry, and then worry that we can't get rid of and begins to grow and then become disproportionate in relation to what you were originally worried about. So an anxiety disorder is episodic. So it comes in episodes. It can be cyclical. It can be seasonal. And it can also be due to a trigger. So it can just happen at any point in time, and it grows. So it starts out really small with a very legitimate fear. And for some people, within a matter of minutes, it can grow into sheer terror, that can work itself into something specific called a panic attack. And we'll look at that a little bit specifically later. And you're welcome to ask questions about it too. Sometimes this can bring up some questions in relation to folks who doubt that they've experienced one or think that they may have, and they're just not sure and want to double check on some of their symptoms. So you can start really small, and then it can grow into a panic attack. Excuse me. And some of us will also have areas of our lives that specifically struggle with intense anxiety. And so they have split up anxiety into different types of anxiety disorders. So you can have a social phobia, you can have just general anxiety, you can have some children will even be diagnosed with separation anxiety. But you want to make sure that you know what you're struggling with. So if you know that you have a specific struggle, area of struggle in your life, or specific phobia, for example, a common one is social phobia or agoraphobia. That usually falls under the list of generalized anxiety. So it's rare that you would have a specific phobia and not a general amount of anxiety around a lot of different parts of your life, just over generally speaking. So what I do want you to know, though, is that if you have stress build up to a point where you realize that the amount of fear, the intensity that you're experiencing is disproportionate, is too big in relation to what you started out feeling afraid of, I want you to know that that's something that is very much treatable. Sometimes it can be a spiritual issue. Sometimes it's a matter of fear. Sometimes it's a matter of distrust. But sometimes it is a physical issue and you can address it from from some very specific angles. So I want to make sure that we know that, so that you know that we're not just talking about something ephemeral that that you can just pray yourself through. Sometimes that is possible, but tonight we're talking specifically about a disorder that is not just a spiritual issue, but also a clinical physical issue that can benefit from some specific help. Let's take a look at what some of the actual symptoms of anxiety are. I mentioned a few before. So when you struggle with an anxiety disorder, you're going to have multiple areas of dysfunction. Like we said, anxiety is a mood. So it means that all of us feel anxious at some point in time, but it doesn't necessarily move over the line into interfering, getting in the way of daily function. So as we go through this list of symptoms, I want you to remember that all of us at some point can worry, can have trouble sleeping, but we're talking about trouble sleeping that is to the point of dysfunction. You are not falling asleep until 3, 4, 5 in the morning and you're exhausted all night, or I'm sorry, all day, or you wake up multiple times in the night, or you can't shut your brain off. Your brain just keeps going and you're exhausted. All you want to do is sleep, but you just can't get thoughts to stop. So again, remember, we're talking about crossing the line into dysfunction, where things, where these worries, these symptoms are getting in the way. So there's some physical restlessness involved, increased heart rate, rapid breathing, sweating, trembling, dizziness, feeling really weak, even though you know that you just ate, that you slept well. You can feel really tired suddenly. There's also emotional agitation. You just can't feel a little bit nervous. And then this one is very important because it relates specifically to the panic attacks. You can have a sense of impending doom or danger. You might actually think or feel like you're about to die or something terrible is about to happen. And that feeling is overwhelming. If you've ever had that sensation, if you've ever struggled with or had a panic attack, you might remember thinking, this is it. This is it. I am going. And it's very, very frightening. And what's hard is that the fright and the fear of what's going on causes the panic attack to last a little bit longer. So excessive worry is another one. Irrational fears. So this does not relate to what we're currently going through during this pandemic. But one of my examples might have been at another point in time. I live in Atlanta, Georgia, but I am extremely worried about the Great Barrier Reef in Australia. Just fears that don't have anything to do with where I'm at, with my family, with my current life, but I have an excessive amount of attention given to something that I really cannot control. Difficulty concentrating, you can't focus on a task, irritability, angry outbursts. Some of these you might realize or remember that they are similar to the symptoms of depression. And then sleep is also another one that's disturbed that I just talked about a couple seconds ago. And then this one, social avoidance or anything that triggers that anxiety, that one is in relation to how our body is made to be self-protective. God has made us in such a way that we want to care for ourselves. We recoil, we avoid pain, we feel heat, we run. But same thing when we have some specific triggers, or if we know that that place makes me feel this way and I don't like that way, we will avoid that place, or I will avoid these activities, or I will walk around and further away from these people. So we're going to automatically want to avoid things that trigger that kind of anxiety. So for a child, for example, it might mean if they were all going to school right now, it would mean that if school was a very anxiety provoking environment, they would stall. They wouldn't want to get out of bed. They would take their sweet time doing whatever they need to do to get out the door. And so they would just kind of drag their feet through things, not necessarily because they're very aware of what they're doing, but because their brain knows that school is overwhelmingly anxiety provoking and they don't want to go there. They don't want to be exposed to that. So as grownups, we'll kind of do the same thing. We'll stall on things that we're not quite sure about. We will, we'll do more than we probably need to make sure that we're not put in that kind of environment that's unpleasant or uncomfortable. Self-disclosure, as I was doing these slides, I was made aware of the fact that I had too much information on these slides, and that was me trying to avoid forgetting something or not mentioning something that I think is super important that I really want you guys to know and to walk away with. So that's an example of doing more than necessary to avoid that discomfort or that feeling of, oh no, I don't want them to miss out on something that I really need for them to know. If you've also struggled with anxiety, you know about some of the gastrointestinal problems, some GI problems, you'll feel butterflies, or you'll feel really hungry, or you won't be hungry at all, or you might feel nauseated. So some of those will come up in the moment while you're feeling extremely anxious, or just kind of, if you're chronically anxious, GI problems will be something that's just kind of like an underlying issue that you have to deal with. Excuse me. Possible causes of anxiety. So again, this is some of the clinical content, but we're also talking, and I know you're also likely thinking about some of the causes of the current anxiety, which are definitely related to the shelter in place, to COVID-19, to the current pandemic going around. Right now, let's take a look at just the clinical causes. If you just struggled with anxiety, or if you just want to learn about the clinical definition of an anxiety disorder. So some of the causes of anxiety are just your brain chemistry, just how you're made, the way that you're wired. If you have young children or you've been around some young children, you might know that some of them are just very prudent. Some of them don't have that prudent gene, and they're kind of like, whatever, I don't mind, I don't care, I don't really think about some of the consequences. I don't pause or I don't fret about having forgotten something or about what someone said about me. So our brain chemistry is often going to put us you might or might not be sensitive to environments that could be anxiety provoking for others. You might have a trauma history. So if you have a trauma history, if there's something that has been particularly painful, it doesn't have to be anxiety related, but if you have any type of trauma in your story, when you've been exposed to something that was painful for your brain to go through, self-protectiveness, again, your body is keeping score of what happened to it. And so when your body again begins to feel stressed, begins to feel sad, begins to feel disappointed, if there are any triggers that could even remotely relate to what it felt like when you went through that trauma, particularly during the younger developmental years of your life, you can begin to show symptoms of anxiety. Oops, excuse me. You might also have a genetic connection. So brain chemistry, you could just be born with a propensity towards anxiety, or you might have family members who have struggled with anxiety in the past, who do have an anxiety disorder, and you can kind of trace that. And if you know that in your family line, then it's definitely something for you to look out for, and just to know, oh, I've got a little genetic trace there, that might be something that I struggle with. Or for women who get pregnant, they know that they have either depression or anxiety in their genetics. It's something to be aware of, that postpartum, that could be something that gets triggered in your brain following your pregnancy, following delivery, and into the early stages of motherhood, because it's such a heightened hormonal time, and the changes are so drastic, that can be something that that you want to know about. Do I have any history of depression or anxiety? Maybe that's something that I'll deal with, maybe it's not, but just good to know. excuse me, if you have a history of, or if you are currently struggling with an addiction, whether to drugs or alcohol or food or any other type of addiction, but particularly to substances, you likely will have a comorbidity, or you will have in parallel a struggle with anxiety. So if you're trying to quit smoking, or if you're trying to stop drinking, trying to stop using illicit drugs, that might cause you some anxiety, or you could also be using substances to dampen or deaden some of the effects of your anxiety. So be aware of that. Also, if you have addiction in your history, in your family line, good to know, you could have a propensity towards that yourself, which would then also usher in some anxiety. This next point relates specifically to what we're currently going through. So it says new and different life events or circumstances that trigger unsteady places in ourselves, and it causes a stress buildup. What we're currently going through with this coronavirus pandemic is a new and different life event. Our circumstances are very different. Everything almost about our lives is currently different. And what I mean by those circumstances triggering unsteady places in ourselves, by that I mean that when we're stressed, often the fears in us that are triggered will often relate specifically to fears that we've always worked to quiet. So for example, if I have a really big security bone and I need to know that I'm going to be okay, and my security is specifically related to whether or not I'm going to have money to pay bills, I'm going to feel a lot of anxiety around whether or not I'm going to lose my job. If I do lose my job, my anxiety is going to shoot up. So that's what I mean by it's going to trigger different life events and circumstances can trigger unsteady places in ourselves. Places where we might have a hard time trusting God to provide, or just trusting God to heal. Those places are going to be triggered when our environment, when our circumstances change. Also good to know is that sometimes it's not just that you might have brain chemistry that leads you down the anxious path. It might not just be your personality, but maybe you could have an underlying medical issue whose secondary symptom is anxiety. So it's not necessarily that you're struggling with anxiety first, but that one is actually just the egg, right? It's just like what happens after the chicken. So it's helpful to visit a psychiatrist, to visit your medical doctor, and to talk to them about what you're feeling, and to just run a full battery of tests to see if there's anything else going on besides just the anxious feelings. There could be something else going on. So heart disease, tumors, cancer, diabetes, a lot of those will often have as a secondary symptom anxiety. So you want to make sure that you're not just treating the anxiety, but that you're also aware of what else might be going on. And then along with that, if it's not a medical issue that you don't know about, if you are treating another medical issue, you want to make sure that you know what the side effects of all of your medications are. Often anxious feelings can be a side effect of some of the bigger medications that you're taking for a medical problem that you're trying to treat. So know what the papers say, know what the doctor says, because medications will just kind of change the chemistry in our bodies, in our gut, in our brain, when it's trying to address other issues. Often how we feel can have a little bit of unbalance while your body's trying to figure out where the new homeostasis is. Where's my happy place? Where my body is not fighting something, but is okay. So in that, you might have a little bit of imbalance, and it's important to know where you are in your treatment, or if it's this medication that you take for something that is chronic, you want to know what the side effects might be of even long-term use. So one of our talks specifically that we're going to be doing in our Mental Health Matters will specifically address medication. And Dr. Sarah Neely, who's a member of our church, who's a psychiatrist, is going to come and do a full talk on medication and mental health. So I want to invite you back to come and listen to Sarah and to come with all of your questions about anything that pertains to medication and mental health. I know she wants to be a resource for all of us, and she's amazing and has a lot to share. So those are the possible causes of anxiety. Here are some complications. Let's move into what happens when anxiety enters the scene, and just what can happen as a result of experiencing symptoms of anxiety. So if you have issues going on in your life, they can get a little bit worse because of your anxiety level. So if you're suffering from depression, if you have other mental health disorders, like some of the acute mood disorders, like bipolar disorder or like schizophrenia, or even a non-mental health disorder, if you have eczema trouble, if you have chronic breathing issues, if you're feeling anxious, often anxiety can cause some of those medical issues to flare. So if you do struggle with chronic medical, if you have medical trouble, I want to invite you to monitor your stress level when you begin to feel flare-ups of the chronic illness that you're managing, because it could be related to your stress level as well. I actually have eczema, and that is often what tells me first that I have been anxious. So about a 5 to 10 days after I've been really anxious about something, my hands will break out and they'll start to crack. And I realize, wow, I was kind of anxious. Yeah, I remember that. Something was going on. And that's my thing. That's my flare. It's my indication that, oh, I've been anxious. And so it's the way my body reacts to having a surge in stress. Substance misuse. If you feel anxious, you don't want to feel anxious, and so you will try and self-medicate. And for those of us who have an addictive personality, it might feel really tempting to give in to substances, and it turns into misuse because we just don't want to feel anxious. So how that relates to right now, if you are on social media, excuse me, you might have noticed there are a lot of jokes going around or a lot of memes going around about how I'm going to need some wine for this, or man, is it 5 o'clock because I need to drink something, or, and that, so I'm not saying that that's wrong per se, but take that to the extreme, and where you can't get through the day, or you're not going to be able to homeschool your kids without a glass of wine right here while you're standing over your kids in their iPad, that's going to turn into a problem. You want to be fully present. You don't want the anxiety of the new life circumstances to cause you to try and deaden some of those really unpleasant emotions that are actually very appropriate for what we're all going through right now. Anxiety can exacerbate your trouble sleeping. It can make it worse. If you already had trouble sleeping, it can make things worse. Or if you're just having trouble sleeping because, you know, maybe your kids wake you up multiple times a night and you just really want your sleep and you're not sure if you're going to get it, the anxiety can cause your already troubled sleep to be even worse. Gastrointestinal problems, we address that. It can give you headaches and stress, and anxiety can make your headaches worse, or it can make your chronic pain or chronic illnesses worse as well. When we feel anxious, we can also isolate. And what we're trying to do is to avoid, again, the feelings of discomfort. It's not wrong to isolate when we feel uncomfortable, but again, we're looking at when we cross over into the dysfunctional part where we avoid to a fault, where we find that we don't have as much support as we would actually like. We don't have the community that we know we actually need. And all of that might be due to an overwhelming feeling of stress and of discomfort and just anxiety and worry when we are around more than two people. So you wanna monitor that. And again, it's not wrong to isolate in other circumstances besides the pandemic. But if it begins to be a problem and it's keeping you from having access to what you want or what you need, that's when it begins to be a problem. Complications. from anxiety can be problems functioning at work or at school. We talked about having difficulty focusing. If you're too anxious to focus, you're not going to get a whole lot done. You're going to start lots of different projects, but you're not going to finish any. You're not going to be able to stay on track during meetings. You're going to get lost. Your notes aren't going to make sense. Or same thing in school. If you have children who are who have traditionally had trouble focusing, paying attention, following explanations that are a little too long because they get distracted, it can lead to trouble when it's time for a test, when it's time for homework. Other complications, poor quality of life. So when we feel anxious, again, if you're tracking with me and you're kind of listening to all the different ways that anxiety can impact your life, it will lead to a poorer quality of life because the worry, the fears, the disproportionate intensity of those fears is going to keep you from making decisions that are good for you. It's going to keep you from taking action in ways that are good for you, or it's going to cause you to take too much action. We're seeing that right now during this pandemic. We are covered head to toe when we go out to the mailbox. That would be a poor quality of life because you're not getting any sun exposure. You're not breathing any fresh air when you're not exposed to anyone who has been infected. Extreme example. But it will lead to a poor quality of life when you can only think about the problem. So when you put yourself in those moments when, if this has been you, if you put yourself back in those moments when you feel that the fears are getting in the way of what you actually need to do or actually want to do, that is leading you to a poorer quality of life because you can't make the decisions that would be best for you and your family. To the extreme, at times, anxiety can also lead folks to have thoughts of harming themselves or harming others, mostly themselves, unless you're moving into psychosis and there's fear of other people where there's a break with reality, and then they want to harm others because they think things that are not true. But right now we're talking about anxiety and suicide. Sometimes when anxiety gets out of hand and a person is feeling so out of control, they don't know how to make the thought stop, or they don't know how to stop the cycle that they're in, or they can't stop the panic attacks, it can lead to depression. It can lead to thoughts of this is just never going to stop. And it can lead some people into thoughts of self-harm. And if we have time, we'll go through some of the slides that have to do with how to talk to someone who's having thoughts of suicide. And so I want you to be aware of that. And I want you just to know that if that has been you, if you have at times struggled with thoughts of, I just want this to end because I can't make it stop and I just don't know what else to do with myself, please know that you're not alone and that there is someone that you can talk to. Talk to Pastor Drew, talk to me, reach out to someone that you know has a minute and tell them. I want you to tell them that you're having some really scary thoughts. So please reach out if this has been you. Let's move into prevention and what we can do. So what you want to do, if you know that you have a history of anxiety in your family line, or if you know that you have suffered some trauma in your life, it's good to know that if you come from a background that has been painful, there are going to be more painful moments because life can get really hard. So I want to encourage you to develop healthy habits of well-being. So a routine, sleeping, eating regularly, eating healthily, staying active. I don't just mean active like physically moving your body and working out. I also mean active relationally, active spiritually, active intellectually. Stay active, keep moving. When we have a lot of emotions, emotions need motion. They need to move. They need you to move. They need your brain and your thoughts to move. Get help early. You don't want to wait. You want to talk about what it might be like if you ever did struggle with an anxiety disorder. Talk about what it would be like, or try and empathize with someone who is currently struggling, or just try to put yourself in shoes that you are, that you see someone in, or that you know you have been in the past, and work from there. What do I need to do to make things not be like that? How can I change so that I don't end up where I was, or so that I don't end up really, really overwhelmed because I know that what we're going through is hard? What can I do now before things get bad? Another point of prevention is avoiding alcohol and drug use. Excuse me. A lot of us drink socially. Some of us abstain completely from alcohol. If you do drink at times, great. But what you want to do is, if you know that you have a propensity towards anxiety, is to avoid alcohol, because alcohol can alter the way that we feel, can alter the way that we think, and causes a heightened sense of sadness or anxiety. Just the way that our brain interacts with the alcohol can lead us down the path that we're actually trying to avoid. Here are some treatment points for anxiety. So I said, get help early. What should you do? Here's what you can do. You can make some early lifestyle changes. You can make sure that you have a routine. We'll go through a list of things that you can do in just a minute. You can go through some lifestyle changes, or you can go ahead and talk to a trusted person, and then talk to a therapist. And you can also talk to your doctor, like we talked about, making sure that there are no underlying medical issues, and go from there. So get advice from people, talk to folks, pray about it, ask for God to help you discern what's going on. Is it something that you want me to pay attention to, Lord? Or is this something that is not just spiritual, but also physical? Is there something else that I can be doing? Lord, point me in the right direction. And if I'm overreacting, your spirit can show me that. You can give me peace. And if I don't have the peace that I'm asking for, what else do you want me to be paying attention to? So those are three things that I want you to think through when you need treatment for an anxiety disorder. Let's talk specifically about how we're doing right now in light of what is going on around us, in light of the coronavirus pandemic. And we're going to go through some points and some suggestions of things that you can do if you are one of those people who either has their anxiety heightened during this really difficult time, or if you are new to some of this stuff and you're not quite sure what's happening, but you know that it's not healthy or it's not good, or you just feel really uncomfortable in this place, you could be suffering from some symptoms of anxiety. So want to make sure that you know that there are some things that you can do. One of the things that I think just across the board is helpful is to have a schedule. For a lot of us, our days are running together. Today is Wednesday, in case you were wondering. It is Wednesday, April 1st. And a lot of us have been joking about how March has been so long and it has, 800 and some days in it. Actually, it only had 31, but each day felt really long because there's so much happening. And what is happening is very heavy. So establish a weekly and daily routine, and especially a sleep schedule. So I want you to write down things as much as possible. Write down what you want to do on a Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Write down things that are going to help you mark the end of the week or mark the beginning of the week. You want markers. So one of the losses and what we are going through right now is loss of our routines. Every morning I get up and do this, or every Sunday I go to church. I can't go to church. I actually just do church in my living room now. So you want to reestablish a new routine. So the old one that you used to have doesn't work anymore. So you need a new one. Consider how your needs have changed and change how you meet them. That one relates specifically, just an example that I'm going to use relates to the increase of your physical activity. So let's say that you worked out, in the mornings. You like to work out in the mornings. You used to get your day going and then you would go to work. Or you would just get started with your kids. You'd wake up early, do your workout, and then get started on your momming duties. But that doesn't work anymore because they're home all day. And working out in the morning is just not ideal anymore because you don't leave the house because you can't go to the gym or because everyone is in the same space. So your need is to exercise. Changing the way that you meet that need might look like not working out once, but maybe working out three times throughout the day. Morning, afternoon, and evening, or maybe morning and evening, or maybe just the evening. So measure how your needs have changed and look at how you might need to meet them in a different way that suits your new current reality. Make measurable and reachable goals. This is super important because, again, we don't have markers throughout the week, and we'll talk about control in just a minute, but when you're able to establish some measurable goals for yourself, it helps mark your abilities. It helps mark your mood. You just kind of want to be grounded. You want to know what reality is. What am I dealing with? Who am I? What am I doing? And what am I good at? And for that, it's helpful to know that you're working towards something. we don't have an end in sight to this pandemic or to the shelter in place orders that are now in place in Georgia, all Georgia and Florida and wherever else you might be tuning in from. And so it's really helpful for our brains to know that I'm going to take this task from A to Z. I can't control when the pandemic starts and stops, but I can sure make sure that I cook 4 times a week and that I, maybe you have a goal of, doing 100 pushups a day. So you're going to do 10 incrementally throughout the day. Making things up, but you want them to be measurable and reachable. And if possible, again, write them down because that helps ground you and it helps mark what you have done. Plan your meals. That can be a good marker. Make sure that they're colorful. Treat out your soft drinks for water. Drink more of that. Drink throughout the day. Sometimes because we're in the same place, we don't think to drink. Excuse me. So if at all possible, increase your water intake. A lot of stuff on here. I don't think I'm going to go through all of them. I want to make sure that you know that, let's see. Yes, separate where you work and where you sleep. Try to make your bed in the morning and then don't sit on your bed until it's time to go to sleep. So separate where you work and where you relax and then where you sleep. Try and connect with 2 or 3 people daily who are outside of your home. I know it's more screen time, but that's our only option right now. If you know of someone who needs some help connecting to technology, make sure that you can access, that you know how to access them by the phone, and then you can maybe walk them through some steps. So try to think outside of yourself. Who else can I connect with who might need me, who might need me to call them and check on them? And then this is really big. This is the 4th bullet point from the top. It says limit your exposure to the news to twice daily for 20 to 30 minutes maximum. And I think I'm missing a bullet point. there's so much information out there right now, but I want to encourage you to identify maximum like 2 to 3 sources of where you're going to get your news and just stick to that. You don't need more than that. If it's the CDC or your trusted news channel, or even the weather app has like a little COVID-19 icon on the bottom right, get your 2 or 3 sources, do it twice a day, morning and evening, or noon and evening, whatever you need to do to meet that need. But don't sit on it all day, and you really don't need to be checking it more than twice daily, because all that's gonna do is just increase your anxiety, and that's not gonna take you where you wanna go. I wish I had made an actual bullet point for this one, but then it says identify your losses during this time and be specific. So if we had the time right now, I would actually encourage us to kind of go around and identify a few losses that you can think of that you've suffered in the last 2 to 3 weeks. We don't have time to do that right now, and it's a little bit hard on this platform, but identify your losses. Sit down, think through what are the things that you can no longer do. It might feel like a really dumb idea, but being able to have a safe space where you can honestly write down things that you miss, things that you can no longer do, it will actually help release some of the tension and the built-up stress that leads to anxiety. If you are a spiritual person, if you have a relationship with the Lord, which I hope that you do, I want you to nurture your time with him. Treasure it. Make that the most important time of your day. Spend time with him. If there's anyone who knows anything right now, it's going to be God. There's really no one else who knows it, exactly what's going on. So if you have not spent time with the Lord recently, I want to encourage you to do that. And give your thoughts to him, give your feelings to him. He wants all of that. He wants that coming from you. And the last point is extremely important. It is absolutely okay and appropriate and normal and acceptable to be anxious right now. If you're not feeling even just a little bit anxious, I'd want to know what's actually going on, because all of us have some fears. All of us have some anticipatory grief. I don't know what the future holds, but it's going to look a lot different than what I expected it's going to look like. So I want you to know that it's okay, that you're all right. You're going to be okay. And if you're feeling some anxiety right now, that is completely normal. This exercise is one of my favorites. It's called the locus of control. Just where is my control, location of control. And so what I find to be really helpful, I print this out for a lot of my clients and we'll actually like do it in session together. So the oval is yourself, And outside is what you don't have control over. And what this is showing you is that you only have control of what you can fit, what you have responsibility for inside that circle or that oval. Here's an oval. So I want to encourage you to do this. If you are currently struggling with anxiety or you know someone who is, draw a circle on a sheet of paper and in that circle write, what am I in control of? I am in control of what I eat. I am in control of my time. I am in control of what my children do. I am in control of my attitude. I am in control of how I dress myself when I go in public and I have to go grocery shopping and I'm freaked out that I'm going to touch some surface. I can wear gloves. I can wear a mask. I can't control what other people are doing. Write down what you are responsible for inside the circle, and outside, write down things that you are not in control of. This is a really helpful exercise to actually do by hand, because it does the whole like mind eye, like brain eye coordination thing. And it just helps slow you down and identify what some things are that you need to either give over to the Lord, or you just need to kind of reappropriate, like, actually, no, that's something that I can control. Or, you know what? And take that out of my circle. And I have been wanting control over this, but it's not actually mine to do anything about. So that can be extremely helpful of an exercise when anxiety begins to creep in and it's starting to cross over into areas that you don't really want it to, and it's not helpful for you. Because of all that's going on around us and the whole just sense of out of control that we have because of this pandemic, I want to encourage all of you to do this exercise and identify what you can change and what you cannot change. So the goal here is empowerment over fear, not letting the fear take over. Excuse me. Okay, another exercise that can be really helpful too is identifying what else we're feeling. So anxiety is a liar. So it starts off with a really legitimate worry, and then it grows and grows and grows into a physical sensation, and it takes on a life of its own. And so what you want to do as you learn to manage how you feel is to assess what else is there that anxiety is crowding out. Anxiety just wants you to know about anxiety, just wants you to know about itself. So what this exercise helps you do is to identify what is actually sharing space with the anxiety to take away the power that you feel that the anxiety has over you. So it's a pie chart, and here you have some percentages, but what you could also do is just draw a circle and you can just write in the different feelings instead of just the percentages. So one of them will be anxiety. And at first you might start out with anxiety taking up like 90%. Of the circle, because you know you also feel love for your family, or you also are like, you liked your lunch. but you want to ask yourself, what else is going on in my life? What else do, like, well, I have a job. Do I like my job? No, I don't like my job. But man, I'm glad I have a job right now. Okay, I'm glad. Glad takes up a little bit of space and eats up some of the space that anxiety told you there was no room for anything else to fit in. What else am I feeling? I might be feeling warm. So that's a physical sensation. Why am I feeling warm? I'm feeling warm because I have a really great sweater on and it feels comfortable to me. I like it. And I'm just thankful that I have this sweater on. And so again, I feel warm and comfortable in my clothing will take up a little bit more of that feeling pie chart. So this exercise helps you identify what else is present besides anxiety. And along with that, what you end up doing is being aware of you. So I talked about my sweater. I talked about being warm. That's an exercise of mindfulness or of awareness. So mindfulness is kind of like meditation, but it's like bringing awareness to the present moment. So if I were to say, if you're sitting down, I want you to be really aware of the fact that you're sitting on something or laying on something. Feel the bed underneath your belly. Feel the chair that you are sitting on, and you're basically sending your awareness to that part of your body. In that moment, it's really hard to feel anxious because you're paying attention to what your body is doing. Same thing when you're paying attention to what else you're feeling. So the practice of mindfulness, the reason it's so helpful with anxiety is because it helps eat up different parts of the pie, right? That anxiety tells you it takes up the whole space. And to be mindful, you have to be still. So that would mean find a quiet place or find a peaceful place, even if it's not quiet, and then start paying attention to what your body is doing. So using your five senses, what can I feel? What can I smell? What can I touch? What can I hear? So you're just going to go through those and identify them one by one, doing one at a time. And what that does, it quiets your mind, and it causes you to think about something that is physical, something that you can touch and that is physically there. Some other mindfulness exercises that are excellent are baking and gardening, because you're touching things, you're smelling things, and you also have a goal. So it's a product, again, A to Z. Art is good, sitting in the sun. I wrote eating ice cream or a popsicle. I actually mean like an ice cream cone, not so much like in a bowl. And the reason is because you're really aware of how you're eating your scoop of ice cream. You don't want it to drip. You're trying to get that piece of cookie dough on one side, that piece of strawberry. The popsicle, you don't want it to get all over your hands. So you have to be mindful when you eat something like an ice cream cone or a popsicle. So go get yourself a popsicle. And then another one of my favorites, as we're trying to quiet ourselves, is four square breathing. That one is an inhale for four counts. Hold your breath for four counts. Exhale. And then keep your lungs empty for four counts. And you do that four or five times in a row. And that's a mindfulness exercise, because it's executive function. You have to think about breathing in. You have to count four times, and then did I just deep breathe three times or five times, or am I done? So the executive function that it takes to actually do that kind of four square breathing can be really helpful in quieting yourself and quieting your mind. And what it also does from a physical standpoint is that in the counting and in the inhaling and holding your breath, exhaling and holding your breath, you're slowing down your heart rate, and you're sending more blood to your brain. And so it's no longer in that anxious loop from your amygdala, but it actually sends more oxygen to your prefrontal cortex right behind your forehead that causes you to think more clearly, that causes you to be able to make decisions. So it's one of my favorites. I actually did some before speaking tonight. And then the hand outline tracing, this one is more of a trauma grounding exercise. So you take your hand, and when you're beginning to feel really anxious, what you do is you would trace the outline of your hand like this, and you would just be really aware of where you are in your hand, and you can follow your index with your eyes. And so what this does, again, is just bringing awareness to where you are and who you are and what you're doing in that moment. Last thing that I'm going to touch on that I would love to hear any of your questions or comments on any of this content, meaning making in grief. There's a link at the end of these slides that I'll go to. Some of you might have seen it already, and I think I even posted on social media, but it refers to to grief and the grief that we're all going through in this season during this pandemic. And the article was written by the co-author who wrote The Five Stages of Grief, the Kubler-Ross Grief Stages. And the grief stages are on the slide. There are denial, anger, bargaining, sadness, and acceptance. And the co-author of this article just wrote a book actually about a sixth step in the grieving process, and that's meaning making. And that's extremely important in what we're going through right now, because again, the out of control nature of what we are living causes us to feel like we're floating, and like I don't really know why I'm here or what I'm doing or when this is gonna end. And so making meaning out of what's happening is helpful to ground us, to remind us of our significance, to remind us of who we are and what we do. And so during this time of collective grief, I want to encourage you to identify where you might be in the losses that you have suffered and into the losses that you know you might, or that you think you might. If you know someone who was planning on getting married this summer and that's just not going to happen the way that they thought it was going to, that's anticipatory grief. Fear of what the future holds. It's that loss of safety that we find in our schedule, in our calendars, in our plans. And so during this time, I want to invite you to make meaning out of what is happening. What can I make this strange time about is the question that you want to ask yourself. Do I want to make it about self-exploration? Do I want to make it about working on my home? Do I want to make it about deepening some relationships and seeing how far we can go with our internet platforms? So I just want to invite you to think through some of that and to make meaning out of this time so that when this ends, you don't find yourself at a loss and still floating through this time. Let's see. We have some, so next are some suicide slides that I don't necessarily want to go through for the sake of time because I want to give you guys time to ask some questions. So why don't we take a break here and I want to invite you to ask any questions that you might have, or if you want clarity on something, or even if it's just your observations of what some of this has been like for you. I would love to hear it. I'd love to hear what some of your thoughts are on this. On some of this stuff. Drew, I saw a comment come in. I'm not sure if that was for all of us or if it was just...
That was a comment from Dwight. He had to leave early. It was just, he was very thankful for it, and then shared a little bit about his story. And then shared a blog post that I earmarked to read later. One thing that I'm curious about, I know you touched on it a little bit, but one thing that I found difficult in these last 2 weeks is like shutting my brain off at night. And I know that I should like put my screen away an hour before bed. You told me that last Wednesday. But like, it's like difficult for me. I feel like that's where I feel the most anxiety. When I've talked to other people, not everyone has that same struggle, but I've heard from others that kind of time right before they fall asleep. Any thoughts on that or things we can do throughout the day to help with that?
Yeah. So that's super common. And the reason is because when you go to sleep, you're trying to not move, right? Like you're physically still. And when you're physically still, your brain hasn't caught up with the stillness because it hasn't been still all day and it just doesn't match what your body's doing. One way to do it, one option is to have like stillness breaks throughout the day where you might want to literally want to lay down or just sit and like try to relax in your chair, try to relax all of your muscles, and hear the thoughts come through. So giving your brain another chance besides nighttime to worry about things. So that's one option, is to give yourself like relaxation breaks or just like stillness breaks throughout the day. And then another option is to just write the worries down at night and visualize what you're going to do with those. Like they're super important. Like a lot of the things that you guys are worrying about or that you're worrying about, Drew, are legitimate. Like it's not that they're, you know, unimportant. They really are. But sometimes visualizing, like I have written all those down and I only have room on this one journal page for only these worries and I don't have room for anything else. And then I'm going to shut it when I'm done writing them down. And now I'm going to go to sleep because I've written down everything that I can think of or everything that I can fit on that page. Another option. And a third one is, I think I mentioned this last week, but the gratitude practice, where with each worry, you can kind of flip it and find a something to be grateful for in that moment. I worry if the church is going to come back together at some point in the near, you know, the next 6 months. I don't really know about that. I don't know what the future holds, but you know what? I am so glad that I have a congregation that wants to meet. And like, I have a congregation to worry about. Like, I'm so thankful for that. Thank you, God, for bringing all of these people who love to meet And that's just so wonderful. And so from there, you're switching into what you're grateful for that started the worry in the beginning. That's so each worry is legitimate. But the gratitude piece, anxiety and depression and gratitude cannot coexist at the same time. They can't be in the same space together because it's kind of the opposite.
Okay. Thank you, Lily.
And none of these, all of these could also not work.
That's when I just go bang on the civics door and I'm like, hey.
Yeah.
Not right now, though.
Talk to you from the porch. Good question. Really good question, because you're certainly not alone there. And also, I was going to say, the locus of control exercise can be helpful with that, too. Even if you need to do it nightly, like, do I even have any control over some of these worries that I have? I don't right now, because there are a lot of things that I don't know, and so that can't make it in the inner circle. Like, that's not part of me right now. There are so many other variables. Any other thoughts or any other observations about some of this stuff? I know that it might have been a ton of information for some of you.
Hey, this is Midge. I have a question about grounding techniques. I really liked the tracing hand one, and I was just wondering, do you have any other like simple ones you could do, like in that moment when your chest is tight and the anxiety is there, like what do you do then?
Yeah, that's good. So hand tracing, the deep breathing, those are helpful. I like the breathing one. I love the breathing one because people don't have to know that you're doing it. And sometimes if you're in public or if you're with your roommates, and that can kind of be an issue. but when we're anxious, we go into the fight or flight mode, and you might start to feel cold in some of your extremities, like your fingers or your toes might get cold. And then you'll break out into like a cold sweat. Whatever your physical symptoms are, when you're talking about your chest getting tight, progressive body relaxation, where you start at some extremity of your body, and you tense up those muscles. So let's say we start with the top of our body. You would tense up your muscles and bring your shoulders up to your ears, like as tight and as high up as you can, and then release them. So what ends up happening is you do some of these muscle tightening exercises and releasing them. When your muscles tighten intentionally and release intentionally, they actually release to a more relaxed state than before you tense them up. And then so working down from your shoulders, you bring them down, and then you can go to your, if you want to like contract your biceps, you can do that too, like squeeze them in tight inside your body against your chest, and then relax them. And your body will begin to feel a little heavier and will bring more blood flow. Once you squeeze it all out, it wants to come back in. So the progressive body relaxation can be another good physical grounding technique. Some other ones are holding something really cold, an ice cube, something else from the freezer, taking a really cold shower, taking a really hot shower. What you're wanting to do in the grounding exercises is bringing your brain out of the thoughts and emotions and into something physical that it can touch, that it has control over. And so that's the grounding piece, right? It's kind of like the grounding wire that every building has. We have electricity surges and we don't want all of our appliances to blow, so we have these grounding wires. Well, grounding exercises kind of do the same thing. When our emotions kind of, you know, peak or really go way off the charts, you want to have something that grounds you, that reminds you, okay, I am here. I am Lily. I am here speaking. I can feel my sweater. I'm pumping my fists. So you want to do things that bring your awareness from the thoughts into the physical world that is a little bit easier to understand in those moments. Good question. At the bottom of the screen, that slide has the HBR.org, the Harvard Business Review article. It's titled "That Discomfort You're Feeling is Grief." If you haven't yet read it, I highly encourage you to go read it. It's super interesting and really helpful too. Oh, and above it, I do want to say, it says Beck's Anxiety Inventory. That's a free anxiety test. If you suspect that you might be suffering from generalized anxiety, clinically diagnosable anxiety, you can take that. It's not foolproof. Like it's a self-test. It's a self-report. And sometimes when we're feeling really sad or feeling really anxious, we will like score really high. We will score ourselves higher. But it can be helpful just for you to have a point of reference to know what can skew on the anxious side of things. So it's called Beck's Anxiety Inventory. It's self-scoring and everything should be on there. I think that's the PDF version of it. So feel free to use that as a way of assessing how you might be doing, or maybe you want to give it to somebody. Or you want to score somebody else. It's more of a self-report. It's a self-scoring inventory. But when I point those out, they're at the last three bullet points on the slide that is up on your screens.
Thank you so much for all the practical tips and things. Thank you, Lily.
You're welcome.
If you're talking to someone who is like anxious, are there any like do's and don'ts of like how to like, you know, is it more of like better just to listen to things, or like do you have like suggestions if you're, you know, talking to someone who is dealing with that a lot?
Yeah. Is this person someone who recognizes that they're really anxious, or they don't necessarily have that awareness?
I probably not. Yeah. I'm thinking of a couple cases. Some are more so than others, but like sometimes I find myself in conversations with people who are anxious. And so I want to be the understanding friend and to listen, but also like, are there like good ways to encourage in that?
Yeah, that's awesome. So I think what can be really helpful with someone who is like borderline aware of how anxious they are feeling or how anxious they're even presenting, is to use physically descriptive words like, wow, you start talking really fast when you were telling me about, you know, whatever it was that happened, or your voice sounds tense. Have you noticed that you might be feeling a little bit more tense than at other times? So you want to point to things that are observable and just super non-judgmental. Like it would be something that is observable to them as well, right? Like, oh yeah, I guess I didn't realize my shoulders were so high. Don't know why they are. No, I'm not anxious. They're just, my shoulders were up. You want to point things out that they can also, observe, because otherwise they can say, no, I'm not. Like, no, I'm not. Feeling anxious, like, what do you know about what I'm feeling, right? So, yeah. So start out with things that are observable, and try to go from there. Cool. I don't know how that person would take it, because I don't know, but sometimes that can be helpful.
Yeah, cool. Thanks.
Anything else? Any other questions? Okay. Why don't we do a little, if you have other questions after this, you're welcome to keep asking. But why don't we do a little feelings checkout? Excuse me. So just think for a second about how you're feeling right now and share with the rest of us, if you don't mind. I'll start. I'm feeling relieved now that I've got through this talk. I'm feeling a little bit more relaxed and relieved.
I'm feeling thankful for this free session.
Good. What else? How else are you feeling?
I'm looking forward to my gratitude practice in about an hour and a half.
I'm feeling patient with myself, I would say. right now.
Awesome.
I'm feeling grateful.
Good. Good. Cool. Very cool. Well, again, thanks so much for coming tonight, you guys. I appreciate seeing all the names. Super helpful for me to know that you're here. Thanks for tuning in. Thank you for asking questions, for sharing even just how you're feeling. I hope that some of this hit home for some of you. And if not for you, hopefully for someone else in your life that might be struggling with depression or is moving into that, since we don't know when all this pandemic stuff will come to an end. But hopefully it was helpful for you. We're going to leave the platform on for a little while longer, so feel free to chat with one another or sign out or do whatever you need to do. If you would like a copy of these slides, you're more than welcome to reach out to me or to Pastor Drew, and I'd be happy to share those with you. And then in terms of, let's see, yeah, Q&A, and then next week, hopefully next week, I'm not feeling too great right now because I think it's like, my cough is settling, but next week we're going to be doing a part four, and it's going to be on addictions. So if that's something that's of interest to you or other people that you know, come on out, and we would love to have you. That's it. Thanks for coming.